We are certainly glad to have this opportunity to come and be with those of like precious faith. We hope that we look at this as a time of joy and a time that we can come together. We want to look at the book of Malachi and several verses that are there. So if you have your Old Testaments, turn with me to the book of Malachi in the third chapter. In just a few moments, we'll be reading verses 1 through 3. We want to consider one thing that Malachi has to say here. In the book of Malachi, the days of Malachi, we find the children of Israel are back in after captivity to the cities of Jerusalem. It is more than likely during the days of Nehemiah, if we remember that time, when they have returned, they're beginning to build the city of Jerusalem, they're beginning to build the temple, they're trying to restore the worship that God had commanded them under the law of Moses. But also it was a time of, I think as we read the book, if we understand it, it's a time of hypocrisy. It is a time of great sin among the children of Israel. And as we read through the book, we can find some questions that are asked by the prophet as he is speaking for the children of Israel, asking questions of God. And there's a great misunderstanding of the children of Israel concerning the things that they are to do and worship to God and how they are to honor him. This is the last prophet we know, as we have studied the Bible many times before. The last prophet from God before the coming of John the Baptist, before the coming of the Messiah. And yet in this darkness, this time of darkness and sin during the time of Malachi, we see that the prophet sees that there is a new day that is coming. A day when the Messiah would come and a day when one would prepare the way for the Messiah. And so in this as a background, let us read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3. Malachi says, "Behold, I send my messenger." Again, he's speaking for God, or God is speaking through him. "I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And as we know, this is talking about John the Baptist here. Over in the next, the next chapter, we find in the book of Matthew that this is something that is spoken concerning the one sent by God, the messenger, to prepare the way, and that was John the Baptist. But it goes on in the second and third verse by saying, "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." Malachi, of course, is talking about the day when the Christ was to come, the anointed of God. And he just simply asks the question, who's going to be able to withstand that day? Who's going to be able to stand? Because this individual that is going to be sent by God, the anointed, that is the Messiah, is going to be like a refiner's fire. And he's going to purify gold and silver and the sons of Levi so that they might be able to offer up worship righteously before God. In the work that Christ did when he came, we can see that there is very much a comparison between what Malachi had to say here in the process of cleaning, in the process of cleansing or purifying. And Christ himself uses this kind of language, and John the Baptist uses this kind of language over in the New Testament, that of a fire, that of cleansing, that of purifying. In Matthew chapter 3, in verses 10 through 12, we find John the Baptist, very short things being said about him in Matthew 3, by him concerning the Christ. And he says, "And even now the axe is laid at the roots of the tree. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water to repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and in fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So we see even this idea of the fire in the New Testament. Christ, John talking about Christ and what he was going to do. We find also Christ himself speaking in Luke chapter 12, and beginning in verse 49 through verse 53, of how there's going to be purification, how there's going to be a setting at odds, even in the family, of what he is going to do, and how he is going to separate the good from the bad. Christ begins there by saying in the 49th verse of Luke 12, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I have come to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This is what Christ came to do. He came to, not to necessarily in a certain sense, to bring peace, but division. Because he brought a fire upon the earth. He brought a fire in such a way that men are going to be purified. They're going to be set apart, as the book of Malachi has to say, by this refiner's fire, so that we will be able to offer up acceptable worship unto God. I believe that as Malachi speaks here, concerning the one that is to come, that it is the Christ. And truly, as he himself says, he is the great refiner. He is the one that purifies us so that we can offer acceptable worship. It is the message that comes through Jesus Christ from the Father who is in heaven that is used to purify us, that is used to refine us so we can worship God. In this, I believe we are seeing that man is the gold, or he is the silver, that Christ will cleanse for his use. We want to study this evening. Make a comparison, analogy here between the gold or silver that we find and how it is purified, and how that the Word of God also is able to purify us. And that's what the Word is given to us for, so that we might get rid of those impurities in our life, and that we might be pleasing in the sight of God, and that we might be fit for the Master's use. We find man, or as we again are going to make the analogy, of gold and silver in three different stages. And we want to talk about those as it is used in the refiner's fire. We want to talk about gold again as it is in the rough, that is, in as ore. And we find human beings that are like that. We find also want to look at the gold or the silver as it is in the crucible, as it is being put through the fire and tested, and those impurities are being removed. And finally, we want to look at it, gold or silver, and man in its purity and how it is supposed to be. First of all, as we look at some ore that is very precious to us, we have to go out and we have to dig it up. And in many instances, we find it with all kind of other things and impurities mixed in with it. And before that is going to be any good, before it's going to be that precious metal that is worth something, we've got to remove all of those impurities. You know, again, man is very similar to that. And so we use this in a figure to ably describe man. Because in man there are, as we know, two conflicting sides that are always battling one against the other. That is the flesh against the spirit. We know this as in our own life. We know this from reading the Word of God. There is constantly a warfare that is being waged between the flesh and the spirit. And as I said, we all know this. We're well aware of this fact, that at times there is that side, that fleshly side, that seems to want to take over, and we want to gratify those desires and those lusts of the flesh. And yet at the same time, we know that there's the spiritual side of us that wants to follow that which is good and right in the sight of God. And there is constantly this battle. There are impurities, and yet there is that which is in man, we know, that is very, very much worth saving, because Jesus Christ, our Lord, died for each and every one of us. Paul talked about that warfare in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 19. We've read this before, and I'm sure you've studied it before, where he talks about that battle that is going on. Those things that he knows he ought to do, and yet there's another side of him that gives in to the flesh, and he does certain things. And as we read down through here, it may sound a little bit like double talk, but yet we ourselves have, we know what this battle is all about. And we can relate to what Paul is saying. In verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under law, under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And so he says then in verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do it not. But the evil that I will not do, that I practice. I think he talks, and we understand what he's speaking about here, concerning the desire that is within us to fulfill the desires of the flesh and also to do the works of the Spirit. And there is constantly this battle that is going on. There is purity within us, and there are those impure things that must be gotten rid of in our life. He, the same writer, says in Galatians chapter 5, in verses 16, 17, and 18, about the same thing to the saints there at the churches in Galatia. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Here again, he's talking about that battle that goes on between the flesh and the Spirit. Between that which we know to be right and that which we know by the Word of God to be wrong. We have heard the saying that there's good in everybody. And I believe that to be true. There is good within each and every person. After all, as we examine Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, we know that we have been created in the image of God. And that when God created everything in the beginning, he pronounced it as being good. And man was one that was included in that. Man, we see that sin entered into the world. But there is good within each and every one of us. Paul, later on in the book of Acts, in the 17th chapter, verse 28, talking to those individuals there on Mars Hill, quotes their poet saying, for we are his offspring. We are the offspring of God. We have been created by him. As a result of that, there is something that is good within each and every one of us. Again, as we've heard, there's good even in the worst of people. And that is true. Because Jesus Christ died for every one of us. Regardless of how we might consider ourselves or another individual, Christ died for everybody. Regardless of what we might think of that about that person. There is something that is worth saving. There is something that is worth redeeming within everybody. Also, we recognize the fact that regardless of the individual, there is also within each and every one of us those things that are impure. Those impurities that we must get rid of in our life so that we really truly can be fit for the Master's use. And we might say that it is God who has given us those things that are good, who has established that standard by which we live, and we know that when we do that, that is good. But within man also, there is the impurities. Even in the Bible examples that we find, we see that even the most noble and the most faithful of God's servant had those things that were wrong. We go back even as far as to Noah. And we see that as God was going to destroy the world, he looked at Noah and he says, here was an individual that found grace or found a favor in the sight of the Lord. But after he came through the flood, we find that on that one occasion that he got drunk. It was an impurity that was found within Noah. Later on, we see concerning Abraham, a man that is called the father of the faithful. Yet, on two particular instances, we find in his life that he did not have enough faith in God. That he lied, or at least he was deceitful unto others in saying that his wife was really his sister. He really didn't have enough faith in those particular instances that God would take care and provide for him. In the case of Moses also, here was an individual that is said by the Word of God to be the meekest man on the face of the earth. That is, that he was under control. Yet, on one occasion, he lost his temper. And as a result of that, was not able to enter into the land that God had promised unto the children of Israel. And we can go on with every one of those examples in both the Old and the New Testament. We find in the case of David, there was impurities in his life. With Peter and also with Paul and any other we want to see in the Word of God, with the exception of Jesus Christ, that even in the best of individuals, there are those impurities that need to be gotten rid of. There is good, then, we might say, in the worst of people, and there are impurities even in the best. this good and these impurities are mixed within man. Like as we see gold or silver or some other precious ore that is out in the wilderness that we go out and we dig up, there as it is in the rough, there are impurities. And in order to remove these impurities, we find that the refiner's fire must be applied. It is not something that is sometimes a pleasant process, but it is something that is necessary. And so we see this ore, this precious metal, are we in the crucible. That is, in a time when these impurities are going to be removed. You know, the refiner, whether it be Christ for men, or whether it be man for precious metals, does not throw the precious metal away simply because there are impurities there. You know, if we were to go out and we were to maybe pan for gold or find silver or something that is there, we find this big old chunk of rock, and about half of it is gold and half of it is impurities, how many of you are willing to throw it away because of the impurities? Well, you're not willing to do that because there is something that is precious in there. And we can get rid of those impurities. Well, just because there are impurities in our life, there are things that we battle each and every day that's wrong, and we know that they're wrong. The Word of God brings this out. Just because they are there, that does not mean that God is simply going to cast us away because of those impurities. As the refiner looks at the gold, he knows that a separation can be made, and he values the gold, and therefore he's going to make that separation. I believe God in his word does exactly the same thing with us. He doesn't throw us away simply because there are things that are wrong within us. He wants us to correct those things. He wants us to get rid of them. You know, if God were to throw us away simply because of impurities, I don't think we'd ever have read anything in the New Testament about the church at Corinth, would we? Because just about every chapter as we go through there and we read at the book of Corinth, in the church at Corinth, there is something that Paul is addressing that's wrong. He begins by they have divisions. He begins also by talking about those divisions, that they shouldn't be there, that one is against the other. In the fifth chapter, he goes on to talk about a man living in adultery, and the church being puffed up and proud about that, not taking care of the problem. Then he talks about them taking each other to law, which should not be. They have problems over marriage. They have problems over the Lord's Supper. Now, if God were going to get rid of a church or get rid of individuals because of impurities, certainly it would be the church at Corinth, because there were many things wrong there. But yet he wrote, Paul did, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that they could right the wrongs that were there. If God got rid of us because of impurities, we probably never would have read anything about a man by the name of Peter, because certainly there were things that were wrong in his life, or Paul, or any of the rest of us. But what God seeks to do is to purify us. He seeks to refine us. And this is done by the word that he has given unto us. There is fire, the refiner's fire, that is found in God's word. And if ever there is a prophet that should be able to talk about such, it is Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, the fifth chapter, and verse 14, the prophet there begins to speak, and he talks about that which is found in God's word, or what God's word is. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words into your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. He is simply saying the words that I'm going to speak to you are going to be like fire, and they're going to devour the people. Of course, he was using this as an illustration that the word of God was going to devour them, not physically, but certainly it would tell them what they were doing that was wrong, and it would condemn them. In the 23rd chapter of that same book, and in verse 29, we find the prophet talking about there, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? The word of God is like a fire. It is something that is given to us to purify us, to take that which is wrong in our lives and to get rid of that. And one of the things that we see in the teachings that are found in the New Testament by Christ is truly His Word is a fire. His Word consumes that which is wrong within man, and it seeks to get rid of that. All we have to do is turn to Matthew, the 5th and the 6th chapter. And we find there, as He is speaking in what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, certain things. And He's telling men, He's telling these individuals that these things should not be in their life. And the Word of God is like a fire, in that it consumes malice and hatred within individuals. It strives to get rid of that. In Matthew 5, in verses 23 and 24, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." He's saying you need to straighten things out. This is what the Word of God does for us. "There is aught that a brother has against you. Go get that settled first. Get that impurity out of your life, and then come worship God." In the 43rd verse through the 48th, through the remainder of the chapter there in chapter 5. "You have heard that it is said you shall love your enemies and hate," or love your neighbors and hate your enemy. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." It is the Word of God that tells us concerning these things, that gets rid of that hatred that is in our lives, that tries to refine us in that way, and let us know that we are to love everyone. We are to treat everyone in a way that God treats them, because we want to be like Him. It also consumes the lust and tells us about lust in our own life. In the 5th chapter, verses 27 and 28, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her or for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So we find here something else that Christ is adding, something beyond the law of Moses. And this is intended to get this out of our life so that we can be meet, we can be fit for the Master's use. This fire consumes also the greed that might grow within us. In the 6th chapter, in verses 19, 20, and 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The Word of God, revealed through Jesus Christ, is that fire that consumes this greed. It tells us where we ought to put our treasures. Not here on this earth, but we ought to treasure things that are in heaven. It tells us where to put our heart. This fire consumes pretense also in our life. In the 6th chapter in verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." To do all these things before men. That was what some of these Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing. They were praying long prayers. They were giving money so that others might see them. They already had their reward. The Word of God pointed out to those who wanted to be pleasing in the sight of God that that is not the way to give. That is not the way to do charitable deeds if we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. Later on in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, in verses 23 through 28, he talks about those Pharisees and those Sadducees and what they did. This fire, this Word of God is a fire that consumes this thing in our life, these impurities that are found there. God wants us to get rid of them. It also consumes the critical attitudes that we have in our life. It's in the 7th chapter of Matthew, in verses 1 and 2, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He's just simply saying here, in your judgment, be right in your judgment. Be right in the things that you say and in the way that you judge others by the standard that has been established by God. This word is that fire that consumes these impurities that are in our life. It tells us to get rid of them. This fire also consumes the works of the flesh, as they are expressed by Paul in Galatians chapter 6. All of these impurities are found in man. And yet, the Word of God has been given so that that might be cleansed, that might be done away with, these impurities consumed by the Word, so that it might render us a pure person in the sight of God. Yet oftentimes we find that we rebel against the refiner's fire. We rebel against some of the things that God has said that we need to get rid of in our life. We pray for purity. We pray to God that we might be used in His service, that He would create within us a clean and a pure heart. We pray for that, and yet sometimes we then turn around and we murmur when the fire comes, when the Word of God tells us to stop doing certain things. And there are certain things that we have and we find in our life that are just very hard to give up. Each and every one of us has those things. Yet the writer of the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, says that we ought to lay aside that weight which so easily besets us, or that sin which easily besets us, whatever it might be. We rebel against the refiner's fire many times for one of two reasons. One is because of sense of pain. When we think of fire, we think of pain. There's really not a lot of pleasure when it comes to fire, unless it's warming us. And it seems cruel. But in this cruelty, we might say, that is found in the Word of God that consumes these impurities, God is cruel so that He might be kind. He wants us to get rid of these things so that He might be kind unto us and give us blessings. And so we rebel because of a sense of pain, a sense of trying and having to get rid of these things in our life. And also because of a sense of fear, a fear of loss. But fire does not destroy the gold. It does not destroy that which is pure. It only destroys the impurities. Peter made the remark in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7 about this same kind of thing. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says you've had to go through various trials, but those trials have purified you. Just as fire purifies gold and makes it something that is precious, so it is with these things that have purified you. So we find us as individuals in that crucible, in that time of testing, in that time when we need to get rid of the impurities in our life. And then we find also the gold, or man hopefully, in its purity. Job made the statement in Job 23 and verse 10 concerning what God has done. And Job went through a lot of trials. He went through a lot of things that caused him anguish. He says concerning God, "But He knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, I come forth as gold," or "I shall come forth as gold." Although I have not experienced it myself, I don't know that I've been ever that close to any kind of pure gold, but I have been told that the brightness and the beauty that is found in pure gold almost has no equal whatsoever. And I guess that's why it's so precious to people and why they like it so much. It is so different from the ore that we find in the original with all of its impurities that are there. After casting this ore in the rough into the crucible, we know that the refiner, he applies heat in order to remove the impurities. I don't know, there's probably a new process that they go through now to separate those impurities. But it used to be that they would apply the fire at least 7 different times to take away those impurities that are found there. And as that is being heated, as that is being melted under this great intense heat, we are told that it usually goes through 3 different stages. As the impurities are being burned away, that liquid that is found in the crucible is very agitated. There's bubbling there, there's burning in different places because of the impurities, because of the heat that is burning these impurities away. When the impurities are finally removed, the agitation ceases. It becomes smooth. And I've been told that the refiner can then look into the pot where that pure gold is, and he can see his own reflection in the finished product. This is the ultimate aim of our Lord also, that he will be able to remove the impurities in our life and then look into our life and see himself. We should be the reflection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are to fashion ourselves in his likeness. This is what Paul speaks again in Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may be able to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God wants to create in us an image that reflects him. He wants to be able to see us, or see himself in us. In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, Paul makes this statement also, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. And he also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, be imitators of me, Paul does, even as I am of Christ. What is he saying? He's simply saying that in my life, I want to reflect Jesus Christ. I want people to see that image. And again, that's like pure gold, where the refiner is able to look into that pure gold and see a reflection of himself. That's what God wants to see in our life. But in order to do that, he has to remove all of those impurities. And it is the Word of God that does this for us. It purifies us. It makes us suitable for the Master's use. It takes all of those things that God finds as not pleasing in his sight. It takes them away. But in order for that to happen, the Word must be applied. For the gold to reach its purity, fire must be applied to it. For us to reach our purity as we should be, then the Word of God has to be applied also in our life. That's what it's given for. It is given so that we might know those things that God would have us to do, to make us in the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is why, as Malachi said, that he's like the refiner. He's like that fire. He's like that one that purifies silver and gold, so that we might be able to offer acceptable sacrifices unto God. That's what the Word was given for. That's why Christ came. But you know, someday the refiner is going to come again. The next time he comes, it will be with fire, but not to purify. It will be for destruction. Will he find us purified? Or will he find us full of impurities, those things that should not be in the life of those that are his children? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, we find a word pure that is used there by Christ. Blessed are the pure in God, pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that's the only way we're going to be able to see God, is to have this in our life, is allow God to take complete control, to guide us in everything by his word. Again, the refiner's fire is there. We need to use it. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, then allow the refiner's fire, the word of God, to purify you. And in that word, we find that which would purify that individual that is outside of the fold of safety. That which would take away every sin and every stain that separates you from God. And that is through faith and repentance, and baptism, confession of your faith in Jesus Christ, baptism for the remission of your sins. All of those things are removed. The Word of God tells this to us. But we've got to apply that to our life before it's going to do us any good. If you're here, subject to the invitation of God, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?